Well, friends, my name's Austin. I am one of the pastors here. And this summer, we are sitting in the book of Romans as we walk through what is the book of Romans? What is God's word for not only the church of Israel, but for the church that is growing outside of just Israel? And so as we sit in it, one of the things that we've encouraged you to do is, as you walked in, maybe on the place where the name tags are, there is a bookmark that you can grab and you can read with us. And so this week we are reading Romans chapter 9 through 11. And as we talk about at Pine Lake, one of the things that we are centered on is becoming disciples of Jesus, forming our lives, apprenticing our lives after Jesus. And that for us takes a rhythm, a threefold rhythm of our discipleship, is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so as we do that, we become more like him as we are with him and as we continue to be encouraged to do what Jesus did. And so this morning, I don't know if any of you feel the same, but I didn't grow up enjoying flying. Anybody else with me? Anybody else not enjoy flying? Well, I mean, I know, I don't want to offend anybody that works for Boeing or some of our pilots that are in the room, but you know the statistics where they say it's safer to get on a plane than in a car? I think that's a bunch of hogwash. Well, at least maybe to me, because it means I have to walk in and look at you and trust that you are going to fly me from one place to the other, and you're going to put this thing in the air, and somehow it's not coming down. But I loved, one of the things that we did is, in our family, we did road trips a lot. And so I got used to it. But you know, the funny thing is, we became a road trip family. I married into a pilot family. If that doesn't say that God has a sense of humor, let's just talk more. But one of the things that, as I began to learn more about flying, God gave me this sense of, I often found myself flying with people who had never flown before. And this was our summer mission trip in 2019. We were taking a flight. We had going from Connecticut down to Monterrey, Mexico. And this was happening in August. And one of the things that I didn't know going into is, one of my students who had never been on a mission trip just felt like God was prompting him. Didn't tell me until we were at the gate. He said, "I hate flying." And I was like, "What do you mean? You're just like, hate flying?" He goes, "No, I hate it, and I've never gone." And kid you not, the moment that he confesses that, we were at the gate, and the gate agents call out and ask and let us know, "There is going to be turbulence the entire way. There is a thunderstorm system that goes from Connecticut down to Texas." All of the blood rushes out of his body. He is pale as a ghost. And I try to encourage him. I was like, "It's not going to be the whole time." We get up in the air, and I kid you not, it felt like a roller coaster. You've never gone down one of those ones that guys go up, 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 and then you get there, and then all of a sudden you like drop down. That was takeoff. And this student all of a sudden like had his grip. And you know, when you're on a plane, what happens when that seatbelt sign is illuminated? What are you supposed to do? Buckle up and? Stay seated. Guess what I did? I unbuckled and got out of my seat. And I went to go sit next to this student as he was literally all consumed with fear. And I kept reminding him, it's going to be okay. Everything will be okay. We were supposed to have a wonderful weather. I'd been looking, because one of the things that is the worst, even for me as a fear, is looking at the weather and making sure it was supposed to be great. And then everything changed. And one of the things that we are talking about this morning, what happens in chapters 9 through 11 in Romans, it talks about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things when things do not feel in control. And that we have a God who not only holds the entire world, all of creation and the universe that exists, but he also holds our lives. It is this dual happening at the same time, this motif that both God can hold all things together, be across all of creation, but also be intimately with you, holding you together in the times when things are falling apart or out of control. And so I want to ask you to turn into your Bibles, whether you have that digitally or physically. You can tap on the tags in front of you, and it'll have links to the sermon and to the text, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. This is Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 22 through 26. And it says this. Ask this question. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people. I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them that you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. Would you join me as we prepare for the word and prayer today? Holy Spirit, take a moment. We take a moment to realize that our lives, our thoughts, are not in competition with you. We don't have to put things aside, but we just come. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you? Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us hearts to accept your love this morning? And Holy Spirit, would you give us a mind ready to receive the good news that you have for us this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the things that is clear is that God talks about how he holds all things together. And I was sitting there with this student, and the first thing, I don't know why, that popped in my head was this song. He's got the whole world in his hands. The whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I guess I ask the question now and I reflect on it. That seems really weird. That the student who is literally freaking out that his life is being put in the hands of somebody else, and he doesn't know if it's going to continue after this flight. And yet I'm sitting there next to him, like, as he's death gripping the arm, and I'm just singing this childhood song. Like, and I know that I was in that time of having kids, but I kept thinking, this was the only thing that was coming to my mind. And I don't know about you, but maybe in the moment where everything is unraveling, or you're trying to search for some semblance of encouragement, that sometimes the most pure and simplest thing comes to mind. And this was the thing. So over the next 6 hours, throughout the entire flight, not the whole time, but randomly, I would just start singing this silently so that not everybody could hear and freak out, but so that enough that my student and me could hear that this was the truth, that we are speaking truth, that God controls all things, the storms, the lightnings, the wind, the rain, that God was in control of it all, even if things were out of control. That this would be the truth that we stand on, is that right now, when you are doubting everything, we remind ourselves the truth in some unique ways. Maybe through this childhood song, that God has the whole world. When it seems like right now, God is out of control, that he is actually in control. And it made me think about that. That so much, even in that moment, as we reflect on it today, so much of our existence is actually out of our control. I think sometimes in the news that I read and the experience that I have from day to day is that we are in pursuit of such knowledge so that, not that we can just know more, that we can be in control of so much more. We want to know how to control things that are outside of our existence, There are books, TV shows, all the things. It's like, how can we know more, which will then enhance our ability to control all things? But it isn't in our control. So much of our life, you just drive down. You cannot control that you get all the green lights. I would love that. I don't know how every time I'm coming up and down 228, I hit every red light. I want to have a conversation to every civil engineer and say, come on, time the lights. It would make things so much easier. But all of existence, while it is not under my control, that it is under the control of the sovereignty of God. We even see this in Jesus' life. As he is with his disciples, they are out on the boat. The storm is raging. The rain is coming. Lightning and wind and all the things. The disciples, the ones who know that he is the Messiah, who actually really believe that this guy is the one that they have been waiting from, sent from God. And this happens. The disciples went to wake him up and they said to him, teacher, do you not care? Oh man, asking Jesus, do you not care if we drown? He got up. He didn't say anything to them, but he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said to them, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And in this moment, when the disciples who were good on the water, these were men that the job, their livelihoods were on the water, and yet they were not in control. But they knew the one who was in control, but didn't know the extent of which he was in control. They went to him because they were like, he is the Messiah. But what they hadn't seen yet was not only that he was he coming to save them, was he the long-awaited Savior that they had been waiting for, but he was not only that, he was so much more. Everything that he created, he was in control of. The one who created was still in control of the created. It makes us think that if God is sovereign over all things, which means he is sovereign over creation, that the sun still rises and sets at the time, not on its own existence, but in the will of the Father, in the will of God. That means that time keeps ticking, not outside of God's control, but because he continues to allow it to move on. The seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades to exist, not because it wills itself, but because God is still in control of all of creation. The sun still, the moon still revolves around the earth still revolves around the sun, and we exist because the Lord wills it. But he is also sovereign over all of history. God is not scrambling to repair all that we have messed up over human history. We have a God that is not just reactive to everything that we do and all the wrongs that happen. God isn't looking down and going, ooh, what's going to happen next? I got to make a new plan for that. God is not on plan Z or double A or double C. Like, he is in still plan A. He's also sovereign over all the nations. No matter how many people group have wanted to extinguish the people of Israel, that God's people all over history, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is not saying that these nations have the power to eliminate, to snuff out my people. That no matter what nation comes and goes, that God is still in control of every single one of them. But he's also sovereign, more specifically, over all of salvation. God hasn't had a secondary plan when Jesus arrives in the New Testament. Salvation has always been for all people. That God was making a way for people who were outside of the people of Israel to come in, to be in covenant with God, to live in the way that you would be my people. But even the Israelites couldn't live in the way that was in a right relationship with God. And yet God did not change it. He says, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to continue to provide a way, not through lineage of the people of Israel, but through my son, one who stood before all creation and sees and knows and comes so that all people might have a place. God's sovereignty is just not only universal, but it's also intimately personal. He does not just hold the whole world in his hands and that you are just a piece and a sand in the midst of all the beaches in the world. He sees you. It was the same song that I sang to my student on that mission trip in 2009, that I sang to him on the plane, that I had to begin to sing to myself 2 days into the trip. What I thought was just food poisoning, or maybe I sipped some water that I shouldn't have, that as I laid in bed for 18 hours, exhausted, it was the culmination of 4 rounds back to back to back to back of strep throat, combined with the stress of getting students who are 16 and 18 through customs and to arrive at this mission trip, that I broke out in shingles. A man in his 30s. So much so that for long distance I called a dermatologist friend back in Connecticut to video, to FaceTime, to walking around trying to find reception. And I said, I'm sick. I think I have something. And she looks at me and she goes, you have shingles. And it was verified in all the unbelief. And it wasn't just that I would have to then lay there and endure shingles. But it meant that I had to leave my team. It meant that I had to leave my students. And I thought about that. If God is sovereign all over all things, this isn't the story that I would have written. I don't think this is the story that our students would have written, our leaders wouldn't have invited and said yes to if they know Austin's going to have to leave because his body broke. Nor was I in that moment saying, God, like, can it break a week later? Can you do a miraculous healing for 6 more days and then break me later? It is in this place that we realize that we, God, have a God that is not just in control of all things, that he is in control of my life. That even when I believe that the story couldn't have been written better by myself or by anyone else, I realize in Scripture that we realize what Paul is saying here, that he says in the end of Romans chapter 11, that it is from him, it's for from him and through him, for all things, for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. For from him and through him and for him, all things exist. It is a truth that needs to be evident in our lives, not as we just accept as belief, that we realize that it's not about me, it's about him. That in this moment of being broken isn't a rejection of me. It is an entrusting that a God who goes before me and can work without me. That God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And that God isn't just choosing one, but can use a multitude. This is the truth that was evident in there, that as we made the choice to go home, that we realized that our leaders and our students had not only been prepared by the missionaries that we had gone down to see, that the church we were going, but God was more than able to make up the gap for the loss of the leader. I don't know about in your life where you feel like if this one person or this one thing came out of your life, that you would be missing, lacking in abundance. And then in that moment right here, take a thought that is God able to make up more than that person or that thing that is gone from your life? It's a question. It's the one that makes us think. Because God's sovereignty reminds us that everything begins with him, is sustained by him, and ultimately belongs to him. And this challenges some of the deepest values. God's sovereignty challenges some of our deepest cultural values, personal values. It challenges that our freedom. It says that nobody can tell me what to do. It challenges our individualism, saying that this life is about me, my story. It also challenges our independence that says I can handle everything on my own that comes my way. That as I become smarter, as I become more physically able, as I grow up, that I should be able to, and I can be able to, handle all things that happen. That when it comes down to my life, that God's sovereignty ends and my life begins. But the truth in Scripture that Romans is speaking to this is that God's sovereignty says that my life comes from God, is sustained by God, and belongs to God. Which means that the biblical freedom attached to the sovereignty of God is not the absence of authority in my life. It is actually a life that is under the good, loving, gracious, merciful, patient, peace-giving authority of God. That it is personal. That my life is not the summation of the choices that I make apart and aside from God. But it's the decisions that I make as someone who has willfully understood in right relationship that you are in control of all things. And that I am given life and opportunity because you will it, because you offer it, because you invite me into places and spaces to experience your goodness, your mercy, and in response, surrender is the offer. Surrender is the response to God's sovereignty. I remember the moment that we touched down on the plane. The blood started to rush back to my student's hands. His body, have you ever seen somebody so tense, but the moment when they relax, you can physically see it. Muscles that were tensed are now back. They're not rigid. And I remember he exhaled a big breath and he said, "Thank you, Jesus." And then the next word he says, "I'm never getting on a plane again." We laugh. But honestly, how many times in our lives have we been like, "Ooh, thank you, Lord." And then at the same time, we're like, "I'm taking back control. I'm taking back control." I went through this and I couldn't control anything. But now, the moment that everything goes back to the status quo, Jesus, give it back. Give me back control. Life is often out of control. And the answer is not for your grasping for whatever control you can have. It's surrender. It's instead of trying to tightly grip even more onto whatever rope you have left and hold on to tightly, but to let go. To open your hands as a semblance of saying, like, I know that actually there's nothing in my hand. It is like air. I can't grab it. There is no control that I have over some situations and a lot, but the Lord does. And in the midst of this 9 and through 11, right in the middle of it, stands a verse that reminds us personally. It says this: if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is often a prayer that can be used on the moment that somebody realizes Jesus is who he says he is and wants to come into a relationship, a submitting relationship. And we talk about in this part that in two times it really talks about that the Lord, when you pronounce that you believe Jesus is who he says, you will be saved. But what is the phrase that comes out of our mouth? It's not just, "Lord, save me." It is, "Will you be my Lord?" That relationship that establishes from the beginning isn't just, "God, come and save me. Give me the gift of new life now and in the kingdom to come." It is not just that. It is not a soul, "I want to pray that my life is now saved from the consequences of my sin." But it's, "Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. Don't just save me. Be the author and the perfecter of my faith. Be the beginning and the end and everything in between. Come." My response is not just to receive the gift of salvation, but to surrender my life and then live the confession, not only with your words, but through your actions. Live like Jesus is Lord. This means that how we spend our time, that what we do with our money, how we treat people, how we make decisions, is not just in our own ability, but to understand that God is sovereign over all things, and thus it adjusts the way that I live, understanding I'm now in a right relationship where He is one and I am 100. That in all my things that I do, from where I live, to who I meet, to how I engage with coworkers and friends and teachers, that all things are lived out of surrender to Jesus. This confession means to Jesus that He is Lord, that I'm surrendering myself to the sovereignty of God, so that I release that I cannot control every outcome, that I trust God, even when I can't understand His ways. I don't know how many people I've talked to in the last few weeks that says, I would never have signed up for this thing in my life, but somehow God is using the thing that I would have never signed up for His glory, for His sovereign will and way. This confession that He is Lord is that I place my decisions, my desires, my relationships, my future under His authority. That I realize that where I go is not ultimately just up to the whims. I think about this in just an actual practical way. Where you live, isn't it a determination by your choice? It is not your choice that the place which you live became available at the same time you were looking for it. That God, in His sovereign will, lined up time, both time and practical lives, to say that I am moving one person and vacating them so that you might occupy this space. That yes, ultimately you can decide, but I am creating a space where I can use you for my will and my way, in order that you might bless those around you, that I might bless you so that you might bless other people. In the same way, the job that you have or the school that you go to didn't accept you just based on your abilities and skill set and your applications. But the Lord and the Holy Spirit intervened on the person that was interviewing or accepting you to say yes to you and no to other people, so that the alignment of God's will and the place that you exist might move for His glory and His alone. It means that I surrender to God, not because He explains everything to me, but because He is more than trustworthy. And ultimately, we realize and I recognize with not just a knowledge, but a whole being, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and all of my strength, I recognize that my life belongs to the one who gave it to me, who sustains every moment of it, and who has redeemed it today and every day in the age to come. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, as we open ourselves to the word that You have for us, may we take a moment and reflect in a breath prayer that as we breathe in, we say, my life is through You. And that as we exhale, my life is for You. My life is through You. Holy Spirit, this gives us such an opportunity to say thank You for what You have already done, and to trust You for what You have yet to do. Holy Spirit, where is the place in our lives where we need to open our hands so that we can receive from You? Holy Spirit, what word do You have for us? You are not limited to just this space, but speak to us as we worship, as we eat, as we come and go. We ask this in your name. Amen.